If you have a Bible with you, let's grab those and let's go to Colossians chapter 4. So I'll give you a heads up, we'll spend a little bit of time in Colossians 4, and then we're going to skip over to another book of the Bible for a little while as well. But today we wrap up our sermon series throughout the book of Colossians. We've spent the entire fall walking really kind of verse by verse throughout this book, and I think the value of walking through Colossians right now has been that Colossians gives us a lot of great, timely gospel truth. I think in the times that we live in of division and uncertainty and even anxiety and difficult times for a lot of people, I think these gospel truths are so valuable and timely for us to walk through right now. But as we get to the last chapter of Colossians, Paul kind of brings us into a dynamic that is different from the rest of the book. And the dynamic here in Colossians 4 really is centered around relationships, people. I think sometimes when we read our Bibles, we can lose sight of the reality that the people mentioned in the Bible, they're ordinary people. We can be tempted to kind of elevate them to kind of spiritual hero status, people who are unrelatable. But we must not forget that these are real human beings, people that had families. These are people that had relationships, maybe even some broken relationships. These are people who had dreams, desires, ambitions. People who had careers. These are people who had struggles in life. People who had trials and difficulties in life and circumstances that did not go the way that they had hoped to go. For many of them, I'm sure that they thought life would be one way. Like they thought this is how life is going to work out. And then all of a sudden they found themselves going down a totally different path in life that confuse them. And we must not forget that apart from Jesus, that every person that we meet and read about in the New Testament is born with a sinful, broken nature. None of these men and women came out of the womb saying, yes, yes, I will follow Jesus. And if they had, that would have been an incredible miracle. But instead, that they met with Jesus at some point in their life. Some at a young age, some met Jesus at an older age. But these are stories of men and women who had their life radically transformed and changed by Christ. And the reason that's important to note is because here in the last chapter of Colossians, Paul focuses in on these relationships that he had with ordinary people who had met Jesus. And today we're going to camp out on and learn a lot about one of these people. So let's start down in verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. Tychicus, which by the way, I did practice that one, all right? Anybody name their child Tychicus? But no? Okay, just wanted to make sure. We're going to get a couple of fun names this morning. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. Now, let me stop here for a moment because Paul is writing this letter to the Colossian church and he is in Rome and he's in prison. He's in prison. He says that he, Tychicus, is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Then you get to verse 9. He introduces us to another person here. And with him, Onesimus. Got to ask the same question. Anybody name your child Onesimus? No. Okay, I'll just take your silence as no. All right? And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. That may not sound like a lot right now, but it will be in a few minutes. This will be profound. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. What I want to do is I want to spend some time focusing on this guy named Onesimus. Because what we learn with Onesimus is that he has a profound story to where his life was completely, completely changed by Jesus. So when I was in college, I was interning for about a year and a half of my time in college. I was interning for a very large Baptist church in Oklahoma City. And I grew up Catholic, so interning for a Baptist church was a crazy experience for me. I mean, the Baptists are nuts, right? No, not at all. It was a great experience. But as I interned for this church, I was interning with the college ministry, and the way our offices were set up is that the college ministry shared a section of the office with the singles ministry. So I got to know the singles pastor really well. And this singles pastor, his name was Thomas Thompson. Now, for the majority of the room here, that name means nothing to you. For those of you who have been around Grace UB for a number of years, that name does mean something to you. Because Thomas Thompson was the first pastor at this campus. Again, we were not in Tyler, Texas at the time. I was in college. We were in Oklahoma City when we met. And then years later, our paths crossed unexpectedly in Tyler, Texas. But I approached Thomas because I admired Thomas's passion for Jesus. I wanted to get to know him more, but I approached him and asked him, Thomas, would you disciple me? I wanted to grow. I wanted an older man. He was a few steps ahead of me in life. I wanted him to pour into me. And so Thomas and I met the first time, and I shared this desire that I had to be discipled by him. And he said, what do you want to get out of our time together? And I told him, I said, here's what I'd love to do. Would you help me understand this? Because I did not grow up in a family that read the Bible. I became a Christian when I was 17 years old. I had no clue how to read this. This actually was very confusing to me. Maybe some of you relate to that this morning. But what I started to realize is that my few years of walking with Jesus, that my primary spiritual nourishment throughout the week cannot be a 30 to 40 minute sermon by a preacher. Like, if that is what I'm banking upon to be spiritually nourished throughout the week, then I'm spiritually malnourished. I really needed to learn how to feed myself from God's Word. How do I get into God's Word on a daily basis on my own? So I told Thomas, help me understand the Bible. So he told me, great. We'll meet next week, but between now and then, I want you to read the New Testament book of Philemon. So I'm a college dude. I'm like, how can I read an entire book of the Bible in a week? That's crazy, all right? And then I opened up my Bible. I had to figure out where in the world this was, and I realized it's one page in my Bible. That was still overwhelming to me, all right? I had to get that accomplished in a week. I read it. I had no clue what it was talking about. No clue. I met Thomas the next week, and we started to work our way through the book of Philemon. And that was key because we spent weeks in Philemon together, even though it's a small, small letter in the New Testament. And I began to understand and appreciate this guy named Onesimus, because that's where we learn about his life, is in the book of Philemon. And from the time I was in college and really starting to learn about Onesimus for the first time until now, which has only been a five-year period. Some of you guys are doing the math right now. That's not true. That's sarcasm. But from college and reading the book of Philemon for the first time and hearing about Onesimus's gospel story, and then from that moment until now, I really have grown to appreciate the power that Jesus possesses to transform a person's life. And I've contemplated what that exactly means for my life as well. So let's walk through Onesimus's life here and his story. I think you'll be encouraged by it this morning. I think you'll be challenged by it. Onesimus's story and how he meets Jesus, but also what Jesus does in his life, is really a story of redemption. It's a story of life change. It's a story of a changed identity. It's a story of a man going from hopelessness to hope in life. It's a story of another person standing in the gap for a person in need of Jesus. It's also a story of somebody having to forgive somebody who had wronged them. It's a story of a guy who finds himself in a place in life that he never thought he would be in, and then that's where he met Jesus when he had hit rock bottom. And it's a story that just reeks of gospel transformation. So let's go. The book of Philemon and how Jesus changes this man's life. So Philemon is just tucked between the book of Titus and the book of Hebrews here. There are no chapters in Philemon. There's only verses because it's a short one here. So we'll start down in verse 8 together. Now bear with me because we have some dots to connect to really put together this incredible story. So verse 8, this is what Paul says. He says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you what to or to do what is required, verse 9, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Stop here for a moment because let's put the context together. Where was Paul when he wrote this letter? We learn here in a moment that Paul was in prison. He was in prison in Rome. He was placed in prison for sharing the gospel. It's kind of a foreign concept to us in East Texas, right? That somebody could be thrown into prison for opening their mouth and sharing about the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus. But that certainly was the case for Paul in the times that he lived in. So he's placed in prison for sharing about Jesus. He writes this letter to a guy named Philemon. Well, who's Philemon? What we start to understand is that Philemon was a wealthy man who lived in the city of Colossae. What book of the Bible have we been studying throughout the fall? Colossians. This is where Philemon lived. And if you go back up to the first part of Philemon here, we know that Paul says that he wants to greet Philemon, but he also wants to greet to the church that met in Philemon's house. So apparently this guy had a pretty sweet pad, right? Because an entire church met in his house. What church was that? The Colossian church. It was the Colossian church that met in this guy's house. They didn't have a building they went to. And when they did this, when they worshiped together, they opened up God's word together, they fellowshiped together, and they were on mission together, they met there in Philemon's house. And Paul is telling Philemon here that, Philemon, I could command you what to do, but instead I want to appeal to you, that you would do the right thing. What was the right thing that Paul wants Philemon to do? We'll learn more about it here. Let's read on in verse 9. He says, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. What's he appealing that he would do? I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. So was this actually Paul's biological child? No, it was not. My child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. We're going to learn more about what that meant here in a moment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. So Paul writes this letter back to Philemon and says, I appeal to you for Onesimus. Now, if you're Philemon, that probably would have been something that would have stirred a little bit of anger within you. Why? Here's what we know as we read the rest of the book. We know that Onesimus was a bondservant. And he worked for Philemon. He was Philemon's employee. But we also learn later on in this book that something happened between Philemon and Onesimus that broke their relationship. What was it? Well, it appears to be that Onesimus, a servant of Philemon, stole some of Philemon's possessions. He bolted, and he bolted to Rome. But the problem is, he's arrested when he's in Rome, and he's placed in prison. Well, he's there in prison, and something happened. He met a guy named Paul, who was also in prison. And again, why was Paul in prison? Sharing the gospel. And so what does Paul do when he meets Onesimus, a fellow prisoner? Shares the gospel. I mean, how frustrating would Paul be if you're like a Roman authority? Quit sharing the gospel, we're putting you in prison. Paul's like, great, man, I got a captivated audience. All right? These guys they're not going anywhere. So thank you. So he shares the gospel with Onesimus, and Onesimus gives his life to Christ. When he began to hear about his need for a Savior, his need for Christ, then he began to wonder, like, okay, is this what I've been looking for in life? And Paul began to unpack what it meant for Jesus to come here as God, to come here and live among us, to live a perfect life on our behalf. And Paul began to unpack more of the gospel. Not only did he live a perfect life for you, Onesimus, but he actually went to the cross. That he was nailed to a cross on your behalf. And here's the beauty of it, that he extends through his sacrifice of his own life on the cross, he extends forgiveness for your sinful brokenness. But he also offers up to exchange his perfect life for your imperfect life. And the way that you experience Christ and all the implications that he brings to your life is not that you become a really good person, you clean your life up, you go to church, you become very religious, and then he gives you all the benefits. No, by his grace and his grace alone, because you bring nothing to the table, Onesimus. But when you give your life to Jesus, you surrender your life to Christ. You say, Jesus, here's my life. I've searched for significance in this life, I've searched for joy in this life, and I have not found it in this world. But in you, Christ, I trust that I find eternal significance, eternal joy. And he gave his life to Jesus. Paul says, this is what happened to Onesimus. Look at verses 15 and 16. Amazing verses. He says, for this perhaps is why he parted from you for a while, that you might have, help me out, might have him back for how long? Forever. Stop here for a moment. You realize what Paul just said to Philemon? Perhaps this is why he stole your stuff. He ran from you, and he was in prison. Is that messing with anybody's theology this morning? That God would even use circumstances that are so broken, so messed up, and yet this is how this guy met Jesus. And Paul says, perhaps. This is why all of this happened, Philemon, so that he would meet Jesus. I'm sure Philemon was wrestling with this, going, no, but look, I'm the victim. Hey, he wronged me. And Paul goes, hey, put aside your victim mentality right now and just rejoice in the fact that this man's life has been changed. It's been changed. Here's a greater thing that's happened here. And then verse 16. So that you'd have him back forever. And he says, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant. As a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, Philemon, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So Paul says, look, he was once a bondservant, but now he is your beloved brother in Christ. So Onesimus gave his life to Jesus when he met Paul there in Rome in prison, and Jesus changed this man's life. What a story. Just imagine the fact that when Onesimus was released from prison, Paul took this letter that you have in your Bible now, and he actually put it in Onesimus' hands. And Paul said, I'm sending him back to you, Philemon. Can you imagine what that moment was like? Onesimus travels back to Colossae. He walks up to Philemon's house. He knocks on the door. You think he was nervous? I can't imagine how nervous he was. Because guess what they did not have in the first century? It's called the internet. They did not have cell phones where Paul was able to text Philemon and tell him what happened. Philemon has no clue that Onesimus ended up in Rome. He was in prison, and he met Jesus while he was in prison. And now, here he stands at Philemon's door. And so when Philemon opened that door, I'm sure Onesimus first told him, said, hey, please don't punch me. Okay? Read this first. And if you're Philemon, and you begin to read this letter, what is going through your mind? You would have been angry at this man before reading that letter. And now he reads this, and he begins to realize something happened, and it changed your life, Philemon. And it changes everything about this story. Everything about it. So many of you know this, that for our family, we have a theme for our family vacations. Years ago, my wife, Kara, said, hey, what if we made a goal for our family vacations that we take one a year? What if we made our goal that we would hit every Major League Baseball park just throughout the years? And so where we go on our family vacation, like it's, we'll go to Kansas City because we're going to go to Kauffman Stadium. Or we're going to St. Louis. And so that's where we are going to vacation. By the way, I've learned that nobody vacations in St. Louis or Kansas City. And nobody believes me that Kara came up with this whole vision. They're like, whatever, you came up with it. I'm like, no, I did not. But that's what we do. So we started year one in Arlington, year two, Houston, and then we've worked our way out. We didn't go to the ballpark this summer, obviously. They wouldn't allow us in. But two summers ago, we hit ballparks number 10 and 11. We've had some adventures along the way, some really funny moments. In Denver, we shut down a hotel pool by bringing our own chemicals into that pool. I'm just letting you figure that out. And we ruined it for the rest of the people in the hotel. We have walked our way and set through a 2.5-hour rain delay in Atlanta. We've had the joy of celebrating Nicaraguan Appreciation Day in Miami with all of our Nicaraguan friends, which we knew none of, which was actually a really fun experience. Our boys got to run the bases in Wrigley Field after the game. And then one of our most unique experiences was in Milwaukee of singing Roll Out the Barrel with all the Wisconsinites there. Just think about what that means. Milwaukee and Roll Out the Barrel. What are they talking about? But hey, we enjoyed it and had a good time singing that polka song with the rest of them, all right? One of my favorite memories of our baseball trips, though, comes from St. Louis and actually has nothing to do with baseball. We were driving back from St. Louis. We had an incredible experience there. As we were driving back, somewhere between St. Louis and Joplin, Missouri, I felt like the Spirit of God that was stirring within my heart as I'm just looking at road as we're driving home. I felt like God just posed the question before me that I really had never given significant time to think about. It's not really a profound question. It's pretty simple. It was just a question that from that moment, which was 9 years ago, I've continued to think about this question. And here's the question they posed before me. If Christ had not saved me, where would I be at in life right now? I mean, if Christ had not saved me, if he had not entered into my life, if he had not become the Lord of my life, where would I be? Who would I be? What would I be doing? Who would I be spending time with? To what would I give my attention in life? And I begin to realize, you know what? I would be worshiping somebody or something here on this earth. Because God designed me that way. If Jesus had not saved me, I'd be worshiping somebody or something here. Trinkets, experiences, people. I'd be giving my life to something. And I've also realized that I wouldn't be married to Kara. She would not have married me. She would not have. I wouldn't be in Tyler, Texas, most likely. And I wouldn't know you. Because I wouldn't be at a church. I can tell you that. I probably would be doing something in the sports arena, coaching or something, which is great. But my perspective on sports and in life in general would be really, really different now. I'd encourage you to think about that. Where would you be if Jesus had not saved you? What would you be giving your life to? How lost would you be? That question, I think, is so important because it just gives you perspective of the power that Christ has to change your life. Now, please understand, all of us, from the moment that we give our life to Jesus until we breathe our last breath here on this earth, all of us are a work in progress. It's called sanctification. He's transforming us. He's growing us spiritually, spiritually maturing us. He should be throughout our time walking with him on this earth until we arrive into eternal glory. With that being said, your life as a believer in Christ is not just that Christ makes you really polite and nice and moral. No, he makes you new. He transforms you, and that is a progressive sanctification in your life. It's him changing you. So where would you be? What would you be doing? How different would your life be if Christ had not saved you, if he had not entered into your life, and if he was not the Lord of your life? That's what Jesus does. And that's exactly what he did with Onesimus. He changed that man. And his life was different. Completely different. Because of Jesus. So I want to conclude in this way. I want to give us quickly here just five ways that Jesus changed Onesimus' life. And I want to give these to us this morning because I think we as believers in Christ must really consider, has Jesus brought these changes to our lives? So think about how Jesus changed this entire story. Now, the first one's going to sound pretty repetitive, but let me explain. First and foremost, Onesimus' story changed. Because of Jesus, Onesimus' story changed. In what way? Prior to meeting Christ in prison in Rome, his story was his story. That's what it was. But when he met Christ, his story became a gospel story. Became a gospel story. Jeff Vanderstelt wrote one of my favorite books. It's called Gospel Fluency. He wrote it in 2016, 2017, sometime around there. But in his book, he says that every one of us, talking to believers, every one of us has a story. And all of our stories are a part of the true story. Really, our story is God's story. Have you considered your life is a story? But when you give your life to Christ, you become a believer in Christ, your story operates underneath and within a greater story, and that is the gospel story. That from creation until now and throughout all of eternity, this is the one story that really is overarching all of human history. It's God's gospel story. From the beginning when he created Adam and Eve, from that moment until Jesus came, and from the time that Jesus came until Jesus returns and fully restores all that was broken by the fall in the Garden of Eden. And when he comes and he restores things back to their rightful place in the way that God intended it in perfection, it will be for all of eternity. That is the gospel story that your life now operates in. All of our little stories operate now within the true story. And that was the same for Onesimus, that his story changed from being a story about him, again, that was really hopeless, to now being a story that was a gospel story. Number two, that Onesimus' identity changed. Think about how Jesus changed his identity. Back in verse 10, what does Paul say to Philemon about Onesimus? Formerly he was useless, but now he is actually useful. Now on the surface level, that can seem like Paul was demeaning Onesimus. He was not. He was saying, look what Jesus has done in his life. He's changed his identity of who he is. I really believe that every human living today, I believe every human is asking three questions. And this could be for the person who is a believer in Christ to a person who's not a believer in Christ. It could be for the Hindu, the Muslim, the whoever. Three questions. What is wrong with the world? Because all of us know something is wrong with this world. If you think it's not, read the news. Okay? Man, we live in a broken, messed up, fallen world. What is wrong with the world? The second question that every person is asking, what is the remedy to what is wrong with this world? Like, is there really a solution to it? So what is wrong with the world? What is the remedy? And then number three, who am I? Like, who am I? Does my life have significance? Does my life have value? Does my life have any benefit? Who am I? Jesus perfectly answers all three questions. But if you're wondering, who am I? He offers you a new identity that is found in him. It means this. When you give your life to Christ, he now proclaims you a redeemed son of God, a redeemed daughter of God. Your identity changes. Your identity no longer is wrapped up in what family you came from, which maybe you came from a great family, and praise God for that. That's awesome. But your identity is not your last name anymore. Your identity is found in Christ. Your identity is not wrapped up in your career. Career is great. That is a blessing from the Lord. That's not your identity. It's not your value and significance in life. Who you are in Christ is. Your identity also is not in what you've accomplished, how many marathons you've run, how many marathons you haven't run, how much money you have in the bank account, or how much money you don't have in the bank account. Your identity is found in Christ. Jesus changes this man's identity. Number three, Onesimus' spiritual position changed. His spiritual position changed. Back in verse 16, what does Paul say? He's no longer a bondservant. And he says he's more than a bondservant. He is now a beloved brother. A beloved brother. This man's spiritual position changed. Number four, Onesimus' eternal destination changed. Remember verse 15? He says, perhaps this is the reason why all this happened, Philemon, is that you would have him back. But in what way? Back forever. That was Paul's way of saying this man's eternal destination, has changed. That when Onesimus breathes his last breath here on this earth, he closes his eyes for the last time. That's not the end. He now transitions to eternal glory, where by God's grace, he will sit at the throne of Christ and he will operate in perfection without any hardship, any difficulties in life, that he operates in perfection in the glory of Jesus. And number five, lastly, that Onesimus's belonging changed. His belonging changed. Let's kind of bring this thing full circle. If you go back to Colossians chapter 4, verse 9, I mentioned this earlier, that there's a little statement here that seems kind of meaningless, but it's actually profound when you put the whole story together for Onesimus. Remember what Paul said in chapter 4, verse 9. He says, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, which is a side note, that's really interesting that Paul writes Colossians after Philemon. So he says, Onesimus, who is our faithful brother, which is really funny because remember when, what did he do to Philemon? He stole from him. Is that the dude that you're chalking up to be a faithful guy? But Jesus has changed this whole story. And he was changing Onesimus. Our faithful and beloved brother, but here it is, who is one of you. That probably doesn't mean a lot, right? Until you know his story. Because before all of this went down, Onesimus was an outcast, right? He was just a bondservant who brought nothing to society. I mean, people were not just looking at this guy of, man, I want to get coffee with him. I want to be around this guy. Probably nobody knew of this guy. He wasn't the most well-connected guy in society. He didn't live in the biggest house. He didn't drive an impressive truck, an East Texan truck that's amped up and, yes, got 8 lift kits on it. He didn't do that. Nobody knew him. And then he falls into sin, right? He's like, man, I want what that guy has. You know what? It's not my stuff, but I'm taking it. I'm taking it, and then I'm running to Rome. Then he met Jesus. And when he comes back to Colossae, he's no longer an outcast. He's no longer a bondservant. He's a beloved brother. And so going back to that scene when he knocked on Philemon's front door and he said, read this. I wish we had a second Philemon in our Bible, but we don't. Because I want to know what happened. We don't know all of what happened, but we can piece together a little bit because later on, Paul writes this letter to the Colossians and he says, Onesimus was what? He is one of you. So now it meant that Onesimus was a part of God's family, the church. God's multi-ethnic, multi-generational family. He had belonging. But he also had belonging in one little section of God's family, right? Known as the Colossian church. There was only one church in Colossae. One church. I know, foreign concept East Texans, right? One church in the town. Before meeting Christ, he would have looked at that church as if, I don't fit in there. Any of you ever had that thought about the church? I don't fit in. My life's been pretty messed up. Those are all the people that their lives are perfect. Well, that's a pretty anti-biblical concept and view of the church, if I'm being honest with you. We're all messed up. And praise God for his grace. Instead, we join together as people who have been redeemed by Jesus to remind each other of the great redemption of the gospel. So now he's a part of this community of believers in Christ, which he was an outcast before that. He wasn't a part of it. Now he has belonging. Now he lives in community with other believers in Christ. And now he begins to, again, grow together with other believers in the church. Remember, when he met Jesus, do you think he was a theologian when he met Jesus? He didn't know anything theologically. He needed older men to come around him and to pour into him spiritually. He needed to learn and grow from them. He needed to live life with other believers and community. And he found a place of belonging. He didn't just simply come in, sing a couple of songs, hear a sermon, and try to escape before any of those crazy Christians begin to talk to him. No, it probably was really uncomfortable for him initially, but he began to be a part of community, the church. And Paul writes this letter after all of that and says, Onesimus, he's one of you. He's one of you. Do you see how Jesus changes this entire story? And do you see how Jesus possesses the power to change the story? And do you see how Jesus desired to change the story? And it's no different with all of us here in this room. He changes our story. He has the power to change our story. And he has the desire to change our story. If you're here and you haven't given your life to Christ, I can't encourage you enough simply to cry out to him and to say, Jesus, here is my life. I turn from my old life and I turn to you. Much like Onesimus, I want to give my life to you. It doesn't mean that your life becomes perfect. It simply means that you have found life and you will continue to grow to know Jesus, and you will see more and more the benefits and the power and the implications that he brings to your life. If you're here and you've been a believer in Christ for quite some time, I pray that this morning you have been encouraged and reminded of the power that Jesus has to change your story. And that your story is no longer your own story. You have a gospel story. Praise God for that. Let's pray together. I'd love to give you a moment just to go back to that question of how different would your life be if you had not met Jesus? Where would you be? What would you be doing? What would demand your attention? Who would you be hanging out with? That question has really impacted me over the last 9 years. I'm going to encourage you now just to think about that. And I hope for you as a believer in Christ, it leads you to a place of gratitude for Jesus.